Last week, I introduced our new Advent sermon series titled God With Us. I'm just going to move this up. When you hit your 40s, man, it's important to have things at the right length, right? What do we got here? Uh-oh. Talk amongst yourselves for just a second here. Let's try that. New sermon series called God With Us. I indicated last week that we live in a very fearful society, led by the media from my perspective. But I also indicated that if we have God with us and we are with God, that changes everything as it comes to fear, because God is present and He is watchful. Reminds me of a story of a burglar who late one night broke into this house that he thought was empty, and as he's walking through the house looking for stuff, he heard this voice in the living room say, "Jesus is watching you." He's like, "Whoa, what's going on? I thought this house was empty." And then he couldn't figure out where the voice came from, and it didn't seem like anyone was there, so he thought maybe he was hearing something, so he just kept looking for things to steal. Then he heard the voice again, "Jesus is watching you." He's like, and then he saw in the corner of the living room, inside this cage, was this parrot, and it was telling him that Jesus was watching him. And he said to the parrot, "Is that you that said that?" The parrot said, "Yep, that was me." He goes, "What's your name?" "Clarence," said the parrot. He said, "What kind of a dummy would name a parrot Clarence?" He said, "The same kind of dummy that would name a Rottweiler Jesus." Could happen. Here's the thing. God is watching us, and we have no reason to fear if we are walking with Him. If we're living life His way. Last week we looked at a bit of Jacob's story, one of the highlights of his story. Though Jacob was far from perfect, God chose him and he eventually chose God. And I believe that as time went on, Jacob's fears started to dissipate as he got to know God better and better, realizing that God was truly with him and that if God was with him, then he had nothing to fear. Today we're going to look at another story of God being with us, seen through the life of Joshua. I'm going to encourage you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Joshua chapter 1. If you're looking for the book of Joshua, it's at past Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament, which is a fun name for them, is called the Pentateuch, which means five. And after that, we hit the book of Joshua. Joshua. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're welcome to use the one in the rack in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at all, you're welcome to actually take that Bible home and be our gift to you. Please take it home if you don't have a Bible. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read the word this morning. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea, the Mediterranean, on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Verse 10, "So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, 'Go throughout the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving for your own.'" the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer this morning for us as your people is that we would know, if we are yours, that we would know that you belong to us, we belong to you, that you are with us. And my prayer, Lord, is that if we are filled with fear, that you would dissipate that fear as time goes on, that you would take it away miraculously even, recognizing, Lord, that there's nothing to fear when you are with us. Thank you, Lord, for being with Joshua. Thank you for this amazing example for us to look at today. Thank you for your truth there. And I pray, Lord, that that truth would penetrate our minds and hearts today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. It begins, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua. Think about how big this statement is. The Lord said to Joshua. Isn't that amazing to think about? Joshua has been Moses' sidekick for 40 years. He's been Moses' apprentice. He's right-hand man. Moses is Batman. Joshua's Robin. That's who they are. Moses talked with God. Moses was larger than life. And then all of a sudden, Moses is gone. If I was Joshua and Moses just died, my first question first would be, who's going to lead these people, these stubborn people? And perhaps an even bigger question that Joshua had in his mind is God still God today now that my master Moses is gone? If you remember Elijah's story, he prayed that it wouldn't rain. He battled the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel and won that battle through God. He outran Ahab's chariot on the way back to Samaria. This amazing story. Elijah was larger than life, an amazing prophet. And he had a right-hand man as well named Elisha. And when Elijah's last day came, they crossed the Jordan River, the same Jordan that we're talking about today. Elijah took his cloak and he hits the water and the water parted and him and Elisha walked through on dry ground. And then this chariot picks up Elijah and whisks him up to heaven. Amazing, amazing story, this miracle that happens. And as he's being whisked up to heaven, his prophet's cloak is lying there on the ground. And what does Elisha do? He picks up this cloak. Now remember, his hero is gone. And he walks up to the Jordan, and what does he say? He slaps the water and he says, "Where now is the God of Elijah? Where is he?" And what happens? Answer, "I'm right here. I'm right here. That's where I am. And there's nothing to fear, Elisha, because I am still with you as I was with Elijah." After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites, where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't you wish that God would say that to us? Oh, I'm glad you nodded, because he does. Let's go there. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus says this. He says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." All authority. Chip Ingram, in his series, The Invisible War, which we as a class just went through, he talks about how Jesus Christ has the authority and the power. He talks about a police officer. You know how police officers, when they're on duty, they walk differently than everyone else, right? They're kind of like this, right? Why is that? Because they got this badge right here. Badge which gives them the authority of the state that they serve. And then they also have something right here, don't they? This is the power. They got the authority, they got the power. So when they say something, people usually sit up and pay attention, unless they're really silly. And Jesus in this moment says, "All authority, all power is mine, and I am giving it to you as my people." as my followers. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. You have my power. You have my authority. You have my marching orders. Go and make disciples. This is your mission if you choose to accept it, says Jesus. But if only Jesus would go with us. If only. How does he conclude? Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To the very end of the age, I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you, my people. I am with you. Through the power of my Holy Spirit, I am with you. And I believe that this is a promise not just for the people that were standing before him back in the first century. It's a promise for us as well in the 21st century to claim and walk forward with the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples for Jesus. The condition is that we need to be with him as he promises to be with us. And if we are, then like Joshua, we should be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land, God says, that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be very strong and courageous. So be strong and very courageous. And then we recognize something super important, that as a leader of God's people, he must be a student of God's word. God says, be careful to obey all of the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. A leader of God's people must be a student of God's word. They go hand in hand. He must read the word. He must know it. He must obey it. Later on, God says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. To meditate on it, it means to actually continue to speak God's words, to mutter it, if you will. It's like when we're reciting scripture and memorizing it, we're always muttering God's word. And mutter is kind of a negative word, but that's really what it is. We're always talking God's word so our ears can hear what our mouth is saying. It's the cycle that's going on in our mind and in our heart. This word meditate in the word of God, it also can be translated as ruminate. If you think a cow on the farm bringing up its food and then chewing it over and over again, that's what we're supposed to do with God's word, to ruminate on God's word. So we don't just read God's word first thing in the morning and then forget about it later on in the day. Something I'm guilty of, maybe some of us are as well. We're actually supposed to read it and then take it with us and ruminate on it all day long. The word meditate is also, it has this image of a dog chewing on a bone. That's what the word meditate means. You ever gone up to a dog and tried to take a bone away from it? It's like, right? It's just chewing on that bone. It's just meditating on that, just like we're meditating on the word. But there's more to it than this as it comes to a leader like Joshua. It's more than just working with God's word, more than being respectful of it and obeying it. I'm going to ask you to turn the page over, a couple pages over, to Joshua chapter 5. I believe that this part of the story ties in really well with it all. Joshua 5. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, writes Joshua, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So back in Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, what's happening is the children of Israel, they came up through the wilderness, they came up on the east side of the Dead Sea, and they're on the east side of the Jordan River, just on the north end of the Dead Sea, close to Jericho, and they're camped there. And at this point, God tells them that they're going to cross over across the Jordan. And he says, get ready. Get yourselves ready, we're going to do this. He says, as soon as the high priest's feet touch the water, the high priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the water's going to part in two. It was flood season, so it was that much more miraculous that the Jordan River just all of a sudden stopped flowing and there's this way made for God's people to cross over. All several million of them crossed over in that moment. And I'm just guessing that there was a lot of spies of the other nations around them that were watching the movements of these 2+ million people as they were going about journeying through the wilderness and then eventually into what they considered to be the promised land. And these spies saw what was going on, remembering from four decades ago when God's people, they heard stories about this Red Sea crossing, the people crossing through the Red Sea, decimating Pharaoh's army. And I can only imagine how fearful the nations around them were in this moment 40 years later, recognizing that God is still God. He's still the one who parts the waters. So Israel crosses over and camps at a place called Gilgal, just a stone's throw away from Jericho. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at a place called Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt, all the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during their journey from Egypt had not. Merry Christmas, by the way. Here we go. The Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and with honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones that Joshua circumcised. They were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Joshua reiterates that. And after the whole nation was circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. What is going on here? And why are we talking about this during Advent? Pastor, what are you doing? Here's what's going on. Way back when God chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen special people, they were marked physically as his chosen special people. The males were marked through circumcision. Abraham did so. Everyone a part of his household did so. Isaac did so, his son. Everyone a part of his household did so. Jacob's kids did so as well. There's no record that it actually continued on, though. But after the 400 years when they were enslaved in Egypt, they came out of Egypt, they were at Mount Sinai, and God said, it's time for us it's time for you to be marked again. It's time to renew the covenant that I've made with your forefathers, with you now. So all the males at that time were circumcised as well. Happened for 2 years. Then they got to Kadesh Barnea. They sent the spies into Canaan. They came back and they were very fearful, because they forgot who God was. They lacked faith in this moment. And for that 38-year time span, God disallowed them from marking their male children with this mark called circumcision, the mark of the covenant. And now God says, here 38 years later, it's time. It's time to do it again. And what better time to do it than when you're in the shadow of Jericho, right? These men... I can only imagine how painful it would be hurting for a little while. Reminds me of a story of two school-age boys, Tommy and Bobby, who were in the hospital. Bobby said, "What are you in the hospital for, Tommy?" Tommy said, "To get my tonsils out." Bobby says, "Oh, that's a piece of cake. It hardly hurts. They feed you Jell-O and ice cream for a week. It's awesome." Tommy says, "What are you in the hospital for?" Bobby said, "Circumcision." Tommy says, "Ooh, I had that done to me, and I couldn't walk for a year." I thought it would go over. What can I say? But it is Christmas. These men were not laid up for a year. They were hurting for at least a few days. Why did God do it while they were in the shadow of Jericho? Because he's saying to them, "Trust me. Trust me. You guys are going to be hurting for a week or so, but you're going to be back in action before long. But in the meantime, I will protect you for that week. I will protect you." Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal, which sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for roll, to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. This is something else that they had not celebrated for 38 years. Can you imagine that? No Passover celebration. Why? Because the Passover can only be celebrated by people who are circumcised. And since they're uncircumcised people in the camp, it no longer is going to be happening. So for 38 years, they're waiting on pins and needles to celebrate the Passover once again. And God says, it's time. just so happens that I'm bringing you here right during Passover time. Amazing how that works. The manna stopped that day. Or it says, the day after Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped that day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. All of the promises are starting to come to fruition right before their very eyes. Now, before we continue, it's important to recognize that as God's people, we are still marked today. It's not physical anymore, it's different. Colossians 2, 9 through 12 says this, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." Just think about that statement for a second. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When Christ comes into our life through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given the fullness of Christ. Anyone know what that means? Not fully, do we? I don't think we can fully comprehend what that means. But from my perspective, it means that God's character is placed into us. It makes it possible for actually us to act like Jesus in every moment and to do the things of God. Unless, of course, Lawrence gets in the way, which happens way too often. I'm talking about with me, by the way, not with you. Hopefully I don't get in your way. And all this is through faith. All this is through faith. And Jesus Christ, as we've talked about before, is an amazing surgeon. He takes these hearts of ours and he takes that rough, selfish, me-first layer and just cuts it off. And he exposes it for what it's meant to be, this heart that's sensitive to the will of God, a heart that wants to do God's will and to do his work in this world. And in that way, we are marked in Jesus. We are marked. Our hearts are circumcised. Here in Colossians, Paul, that's what Paul says. How does this happen? Like he says, it's through faith, through belief, through trust and surrender. An initial desire to want to please the Lord and this constant desire to do so as well. And here's the thing, being marked by him, it's like we have his stamp on us. It should give us incredible confidence and alleviate our fears. If you don't believe me, if you look just a few verses later into Colossians chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus Christ has won the battle. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here it talks about how Paul talks about how when Jesus Christ at the cross and the empty tomb, how he triumphed over sin, Satan, and death in one fell swoop. And how he's bringing them in this amazing parade called a triumph in Roman times. It was called a triumph when at least 5,000 captives were brought before the emperor. And nothing can stand in the way of Jesus. Nothing can stand in our way because we belong to him. So there's no fear, not because we're awesome, but because God is awesome. We belong to him. Back to Joshua 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Theologians believe that this was not just your average ordinary warrior angel like Michael. Theologians believe that this is actually God himself in human form, which is called a theophany. The reason I believe that is we'll get there here in a second. But here we have this amazing warrior who's walking before Joshua, and Joshua is ultimately, he's a little bit fearful because of the size of this warrior. And Joshua goes up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" No doubt Joshua hopes that they're both on the same side based on what he sees. I'm guessing that Joshua thinks this warrior is connected to God, so he's likely expecting him to say, "Well, of course, Joshua, I'm with you," right? But he doesn't say that. Verse 14, I love his answer. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." This is what God is saying in this moment. Joshua, the question is not, am I for you or for your enemies? The question is, are you with me? Because there's only one person leading the fight, and it's the commander of the army of the Lord. It's not about you, Joshua. It's all about me. But the question is, will you follow? There's only one king of the universe, and it's God himself. He has disarmed the powers and authorities, as it says back in Colossians, and made a public spectacle of them. That is God. And then Joshua did what I think all of us would do in that moment. He fell down on the ground in reverence. He falls down. Here's why I think it's not an angel, why I think it's God himself, because if it was an angel, the angel would say, get up off the ground, don't worship me, right? We see it other places in Scripture. But in this moment, this person doesn't do anything like that. He accepts the worship. And I believe this is God, right, standing before Joshua in human form. By the way, this is how we should be in God's presence, I believe. Fearful, but not afraid, if you know what I mean. Because we know him and we trust him, just as we would trust our fathers. If our father, earthly father, was perfect, a person of integrity, they have authority and power, and yet they're filled with love. A while back, I heard this story of a man named Charlie who was newly retired, and he was hired on part-time at Walmart as a greeter. And Charlie was a great employee. He was great at doing his job. Except for one thing, he arrived late to work every morning. So one day he's brought in for his performance review, and the manager says, Charlie, I love having you as a part of our team. You're a great greeter. You do your job so well. But there's this one thing. Every morning you come in just a little bit late. He says, I know that you retired from the armed forces. He says, what did they say to you when you came in late there? And he kind of says, well, they would say to me, good morning, General. Can I get you a coffee? Sir. How often do we treat God that way? He's a general, for crying out loud. And here we are getting after him because he's 5 minutes late. Because he does things just a little bit different than we'd want him to do it. But Joshua in this moment falls down on the ground in reverence, and he asks God, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Reminiscent of Moses in the burning bush, and Joshua did so. Why was that place holy? Because God was there. Just like every square inch of this crazy planet is holy because God is here. God is here. This place is holy. The White House, it's holy. Crazy to think about, isn't it? 24 Sussex, it's holy because God is there. Amen. Questions for you as we conclude this morning. Are you with God? Are you with God? Have you put your faith, your trust, all of your hope in him? If you haven't, then put your trust in the Lord today. He is for you. Do you recognize that if you have put your trust in the Lord, do you recognize that you are marked by him today? That rough outer layer of your heart has been removed. You've been given a heart for the Lord. And you have every ability to please him today. Something that we need to realize in conclusion today is that God is a warrior. God is a warrior. And if you're with God, then you are called to fight as well with him. And in battle, he gives the orders. All too often, I believe, we get the idea that we should do things and then invite God to be a part of it. I think that's an error that we make in the church quite often. It's like, hey, God, I've got this idea. Would you please bless it? It's going to be awesome, right? And in those quiet little places, we can hear God saying to us, have you really prayed about that? Is that really my heart's desire for this situation that you're in? Is the timing right? Are you going about this in the right way? I love this a quote by Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God. He says, "Watch to see where God is working and join him." If you forget everything else this morning, remember that. Because often what happens is we get these ideas and we do things and then we invite God to come along and just bless it, make it something, right? Blackaby says, no, we got it backwards. Watch to see where God is working and then join him in that. You don't have to reinvent the wheel because God has invented it already. If we are with God and we recognize his power and authority, and if we have a healthy fear of him, then we have nothing to fear today. Marcy put this quote on Facebook page this past week that I'm just going to emphasize. It's by Oswald Chambers. He says, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, then you fear everything else." Thank you to Oswald Chambers for writing that. So insightful. "And on that day, Joshua feared God, the commander of the army of the Lord, and he feared nothing else." And if you don't believe me, look at the book of Joshua and you'll find out why I say that. This is a man who had no fear because he knew that he was with the commander of the army of the Lord. He was with him. And he marched in with his army, with his people, and he claimed the promises of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Joshua's story. Thank you for the connections that can be made to it for all of our lives. I pray, Lord, for us as your people, that we would recognize who you are more and more, that we would see you not as some feeble God rocking in a rocking chair, but we would see you as the commander of the army of the Lord. A God so filled with love and grace, and yet so strong and mighty. I pray, Father, for a fresh fear of you for us these days. A fear of you, a rejection of sin and evil, an embracing of everything that is good and holy. I pray, Lord, that as we do so, Lord, that you would take away our fears as your people. And that as you do so, people would be drawn to you, Lord, through the confidence that we show as your people who have the authority and the power of the living God within us. Lord, continue to change our hearts and change the hearts of those around us, we pray. We ask these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Music team, please come.